Well, praise the Lord and good morning, everybody. It's a wonderful last Sunday in July, the 29th of July, 2018. Just absolutely lovely weather. And we're looking forward today to worshiping the Lord and hearing His Word. And glad you've come, and glad for those of you that are tuning us in over the internet. Glad to have you with us. Let's pray. Well, Father God, we do stand before your throne of grace, your mercy seat, and we ask for your help. We need you so much. We make no false pretense that we can do without you. And we thank you, Lord, that as we praise your holy name and sing about you and sing to you, sing with you, that we'll be pleasing in your sight. And as scripture tells us, that the praise of your people is inhabited by you. Come and be with us, we pray. In your name, Jesus, amen. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice for he hath made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice for Jesus makes me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice for he has made me glad. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. The Lord liveth. Blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. My Lord, you liveth. And blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. My Lord, you liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the rock of my salvation be exalted. As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul panteth after thee. You, O Lord, are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. You, O Lord, are my strength, my shield. To you, O Lord, does my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. Oh, I long to worship you. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, early in the morning my song shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, O God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Holy, 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 all the saints adore thee, casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea. Cherubims and seraphims falling down before thee, who wert and art and evermore shall be. Holy, 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 though the darkness hide thee, though the eye of sinful men thy glory may not see, only thou art holy, is none beside thee. Perfect in power, in love, in purity. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, all thy works shall praise thy name in earth and sky and sea. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, O God in three persons, blessed Trinity. O your God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Hallelujah. Love to sing with you, Lord, sing to you, and sing with the saints. Yes. Well, I always take great joy in being able to bring you my anecdotes and quotes and history and all kind of things. In 1779, the pioneer American Methodist Bishop Francis Asbury wrote in his journal, "I find it of more consequence to a preacher to know his Bible well than all the languages or books in the world, for he is not to preach these, but the Word of God." And I had the occasion this week to make a statement to somebody who was asking me certain questions. I said, well, I may not know the answer to those things, but when it comes to the Bible, I do know the Bible. I know the Word of God. In 1550, the French-born Swiss reformer John Calvin wrote in a letter, "If you make a constant study of the Word of the Lord, you will be quite able to guide your life to the highest excellence." Take note of that, folks. Guide your life to the highest excellence. There's a joke. What is a camel? Answer, it's a racehorse made by committee. No nation was ever ruined by trade, even seemingly the most disadvantageous. I should say that again, disadvantageous. Yes, Benjamin Franklin and George Whaley in 1774. And by the way, that urge was a God nudge. Someone's story could be just the one you have been waiting to hear all your life. The English revivalist in 1741, George Whitefield, wrote in a letter, "Your extremity shall be God's opportunity." Carl Sandburg, a great American, wrote in his Remembrance Rock, 1948, "A baby is God's opinion that the world should go on." Mm-hmm. When you ask a question that's really a statement, it's called a passive-aggressive question. We certainly hear a lot of that. Each and every one of us are official representatives or ambassadors for Christ. Two things have got to happen. People must turn from sin. A church said in its sign, "Sin is a short word that carries a long sentence." Folks have got to turn from sin, then they must turn to God. He looks at what God's people are willing to do. He looks at whether or not he can use us. Barely a week goes by without some news about the transgender issue. Recently, some declared that babies should be called babies, since we don't know whether they're male or female until they decide for themselves. Folks, do you see how foolish some of these movements are and the things they say? The Bible's view of human sexuality is quite different. God created them male and female, Genesis 1:27. There are two sexes, or genders, and only two, period. People may be confused about their sexual identity, but the solution in such cases is to help them reconcile their mental view of themselves with biological reality. It's not to mutilate the human body in a vain attempt to work things the other way. Facebook on Thursday posted the largest one-day loss in market value by any company in U.S. stock market history after releasing a disastrous quarterly report. The social media's giant's market capitalization plummeted by $119 billion to $510 billion as its stock price plummeted by 19%. At Wednesday's close, Facebook's market cap had totaled nearly $630 billion, according to Factsheet. You've seen in the news the FISA, F-I-S-A, and I had to look that up. It means Foreign Intelligence Surveillance Act. Americans have a constitutional right to openly carry firearms. A federal appeals court Tuesday ruled, delivering a major victory to gun rights supporters. While courts previously had recognized the right to own firearms to protect the home, the decision by the three-judge panel of the U.S. Court of Appeals for the Ninth Circuit extends that into the public sphere, calling it a core Second Amendment right. On July 24, 2018, Judge O'Scanlan wrote the majority opinion in the case, Young versus Hawaii, which said that the Second Amendment protects the right to open carry in public. This is quite a name. Dermot O'Fiontaine Scanlon, born in 1937, he's a senior United States Circuit Court judge of the U.S. Court of Appeals for the Ninth Circuit. His chambers are located in Portland, Oregon. And by the way, no more undocumented immigrants, just illegal aliens. CNN reported Tuesday evening that the Justice Department has told its attorneys the term undocumented is inaccurate according to the U.S. immigration law, and that they should start using the legally correct term, which is illegal alien, is the accurate term used in the U.S. code. There exists in the economy and the course of nature an indissoluble union between virtue and happiness, between duty and advantage, between the general maxims of an honest and magnanimous policy, and the solid rewards of public prosperity and felicity. George Washington, 1789. A few years ago, after I was born, my dad met a stranger who was new to our small town. From the beginning, Dad was fascinated with this enchanting newcomer, and soon invited him to live with our family. The stranger was quickly accepted and was around from then on. As I grew up, I never questioned his place in my family. In my young mind, he had a special niche. My parents were complementary instructors. Mom taught me good from evil, and Dad taught me to obey. But the stranger, he was our storyteller. He would keep us spellbound for hours on end with adventures, mysteries, and comedies. if I wanted to know anything about politics, history, or science, he always knew the answers about the past, understood the present, and even seemed able to predict the future. He took my family to the first major league ball game. He made me laugh and he made me cry. The stranger never stopped talking, but Dad didn't seem to mind. Sometimes Mom would get up quietly while the rest of us were shushing each other to listen to what he had to say, and she would go to the kitchen for peace and quiet. I wonder now if she ever prayed for the stranger to leave. Dad ruled our household with certain moral convictions. The stranger never felt obligated to honor them. Profanity, for example, was not allowed in our home, not from us, our friends, or any visitors. Our longtime visitor, however, got away with four-letter words that burned my ears and made my dad squirm and my mother blush. My dad didn't permit the liberal use of alcohol, but the stranger encouraged us to try it on a regular basis. He made cigarettes look cool, cigars manly, and pipes distinguished. He talked freely, much too freely, about sex. His comments were sometimes blatant, sometimes suggestive, and generally embarrassing. I know now that my early concepts about relationships were influenced strongly by the stranger. Time after time, he opposed the values of my parents, yet he was seldom rebuked and never asked to leave. More than 50 years have passed since the stranger moved in with our family. He has blended right in and is not nearly as fascinating as he was at first. Still, if we could walk into my parents' den today, you would still find him sitting over in his corner waiting for someone to listen to him talk and watch him draw his pictures. His name? We just call him TV. Not done with that story yet. He has a wife now. We call her computer. The first child is cell phone. Second child, iPod. And just born a few years ago was a grandchild, iPad. Heavenly wisdom for earthly trials. Dallas Cowboys star quarterback Dak Prescott spoke wisdom into the NFL's national anthem kneeling controversy on Friday, suggesting that the players discontinue the protests and instead engage in real action. How true that is. I like to read often from our Trumpet Online. And the subject this week that they sent out, I thought was pretty interesting. Battle of Gog, Magog on the horizon. Recently, I was listening to a nationally syndicated radio program, and the host made an astonishing observation. She described a recent trip she took to Israel. She talked about looking over the border into Syria, then she dropped a line that grabbed my attention. She said, "When you look over the border today, you're not looking at Syria anymore. You're looking at Russia, Iran, and Turkey." Now, this wasn't a religious broadcast. It was a secular political talk show. And maybe I'm wrong, but I don't think the host realized the true significance of her observation. I don't think she spoke from a perspective of Bible prophecy, and it made her statement even more powerful, because any objective observer has to agree with her. The nation of Syria no longer exists. It may exist in name, but that's it. What used to be Syria has been carved up and divided by any number of groups, and the biggest are Russia, Iran, and Turkey. Now, why is this so significant? It's significant because it sets the stage for an event the Bible prophesied over 2,000 years ago. The Gog of Magog War. 26 centuries ago, Ezekiel described a last days alliance that will invade Israel from the north. The Bible says a man named Gog will lead this massive invasion force. That's Ezekiel 38 verses 2 through 6. Here are the nations who will join Gog. Rosh, which is Russia, Magog, Kazakhstan, Uzbekistan, Turkmenistan, Kyrgyzstan, Tajikistan, Afghanistan, Persia equals Iran, Kush equals Sudan, Put equals Libya, Meshech, Tubal, Gomer, and Beth Togarma is Turkey. Notice anything? That's right. Of all those nations, the three most powerful, Russian, Iran, and Turkey, now reside in Syria. They have military forces camped on the Israel border, and not just any border, Israel's northern border. Remember, Ezekiel said, Gog of Magog invasion force will come from the north, Ezekiel 38:15 and Ezekiel 39:2. So now we have three of the nations in Gog's invading force perched on Israel's northern border. More coincident? I don't think so. The Bible foretold this exact scenario in Ezekiel 38 through 39. Never before have the military forces of these three nations been on Israel's northern border at the same time. And never in the history of the world have the three formed an alliance, at least that is until now. In the past two decades, Russia and Iran have become close allies. In 1995, the Russian Ministry for Atomic Energy signed an agreement with Iran to finish the Bushehr nuclear plant. This work had stopped following the 1979 Islamic Revolution. Since then, the two nations continued to strengthen their economic and military ties. I'm not going to continue reading. It's kind of lengthy, but it's just something to pay attention to. And of course, I want you to remember also that Turkey and Israel have a long history of diplomatic, economic, and military cooperation. Turkey is also a member of NATO. And what's the purpose of NATO? Its purpose is to defend member nations against Russian aggression. So why would Turkey join a Russian alliance to invade another country? While it hasn't made sense in recent years, that idea doesn't seem so far-fetched today. In May 2010, Turkey said Russia signed a series of agreements enhancing their energy ties, including an agreement to build Turkey's first nuclear power plant. And in recent years, Turkey's domestic policies, historically secular nation, have been heavily influenced by Islam. And that gives Turkey more than enough motive to join the Gog of Magog alliance. And you may have seen in the news this week that President Trump put a lot of pressure on Turkey that had a Christian pastor in jail. And he basically told them, you better let him go or there's going to be trouble. So we appreciate that from our president. And now, if you will take your Bibles in hand and turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. That's 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we will read through that whole chapter. It's not very long. First Timothy chapter 6. There are 21 verses there. So I'm going to read the first 10, and we'll have Mrs. Kathy Lear read the second 11. And I'm reading from the English Standard Translation today. So this is 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. Let all who are under a yoke as bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers, rather that they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. Teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teachings that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of it. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all evil, of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. And I've just read from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 through 10.
And continuing on in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 through 21, from the English Standard Version. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you. Now it's 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 through 21 from the English Standard Version.
Well, all I can say is praise the Lord for the reading of his word. It's always somewhat difficult to know what the Lord wants me to share in the brief time that I usually have. I mean, these days, everyone's so busy, so we can't go on and on and on when we're sermonizing, if you want to call it that. But I've taken for us today what I believe the Lord laid on my heart to remind us of, actually taking the theme right out of the scriptures themselves, in verse 6, that godliness with contentment is great gain. We know a lot of people are spending most of their lives trying to get ahead and gaining. And of course, you know, there's a lot that's contained in this chapter of Scripture. For example, the issue about teach and urge these things, verse 2 and 3. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he's puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. And I think we can safely say we see a lot of that in our society. It's nothing new. And of course, what does it produce? Envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. But of course, the thing is, godliness with contentment is great gain. So if you're looking to gain in life, look for godliness and contentment. And of course, the issue is brought up from that. Okay, you've got godliness, but you're not content with it. It's like saying, okay, no matter what you buy, you're never content with it. No matter how much you have, you're never happy with it. You've got to have more. And of course, the idea to say, okay, I have enough now. I don't need to have more. I can smell the roses, smell the coffee. I can enjoy life a little better than I've been enjoying it. Because godliness with contentment, not just godliness, but godliness with contentment, being satisfied with what the Lord is doing in your life, that is a great gain. And of course, the senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. We see that all the time. For the love of money, and this of course is often a misquoted verse, you all know that, I'm sure, in verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Most people would misquote it by saying, money is evil. But that's not what the scripture talks about here. And I mean, it talks about having money in later part of the chapter and using the money wisely and helping people and being generous and so forth and so on. So it's not money that's bad. It's when you start to love it. And of course, the whole issue there is idolatry. If somebody starts to love money, then they're not loving God. You know, if they're loving money, they're not going to love their wife. They're not going to love their children the way they're supposed to. They're not going to love their country. Because their love of money corrupts their thinking. And so we consider that. And of course, in verse 11, but as for you, O man of God, flee these things. And of course, when we see, O man of God, that means, O man of God, that means, O woman of God. Flee these things. When you are told to flee, that's not flee like the thing that's on the back of a dog. This kind of flee means get out of there and get out of there now and get out of there fast. And a lot of people just don't want to do that. They hang around and get corrupted. And of course, the story that I read about the TV coming into the home. And you see that over the years, how profane it's become and the words that's being used and what's being pushed and how television influences people. That, and I remember years ago, a friend of mine described it as, oh, and this is before the days of huge television sets. He said, yeah, what do you got, a 25-inch sewer pipe in your living room? And of course, for a lot of cases, that's true. And we see in watching old programs, in the days when no swear words were used, no filthy expressions or immodest dress or any of those kind of things, and how much that's changed. But what are we asked to? We're asked to flee from the bad things, but we're supposed to pursue. And when you think about pursuing, we're supposed to run away from the bad things, if you will, and we're supposed to run towards the good things. And knowing what direction to run is something the Holy Spirit lays upon our hearts. And what I call that feeling that you have is a God nudge. The Lord is nudging you, hey, get going. Start pursuing the right thing. pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfast, gentleness. And of course, as that reminds us of the in Galatians about the fruit of the Spirit and so forth and so on, to pursue those things and fight the good fight of faith. So when we talk about war, and war is being talked about all the time, as we talked about Gog and Magog and so forth, the biggest war that's ever been fought, that's always being fought, is the good fight of faith. And we're being exhorted, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called, and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Okay, we know in a court of law that people get on the witness stand and they have to be interviewed, interrogated, if you will, interviewed, however you put it, and, you know, they swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And of course, it used to be, so help me God, they've kind of scrubbed that. But in the presence of witnesses, okay, if you have gotten saved, you should be able to express that in the presence of witnesses. Not just keep it to yourself, as one person said, well, you know, my faith is very personal to me and I don't feel like I should expose it to the public and talk about it because it's very personal. In other words, very personal, like, you know, your personal undergarments are very personal and nobody needs to see that or something like that. No, that's not what the Lord is describing. He's telling us in His Word that you are going to confess Him and you're going to do that in front of witnesses. Who gives life in the presence of God, who gives life to all things and of Jesus Christ, who is His testimony before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession. And remember, of course, when Jesus was standing before Pilate, He didn't have to make the confession that He did, but an example to us. Not fearing Pontius Pilate, not fearing what was going to happen, He made the confession of faith. Yes, in fact, I am the Savior, and so forth. And so for us, we're not going to confess that we're the Savior, because we're not. We didn't save ourselves. Only Jesus can save us. But we can certainly confess before anybody, I believe in Jesus, I believe in His Word, the Holy Bible, and nothing you can do and nothing you're going to say is going to stop that. And of course, as we think about certain pastors have been put in prison in Korea, and it's recently the one, an American in Turkey, was been held in prison and tortured and everything else because he wouldn't give up faith in Christ and he wouldn't stop talking about Christ, even though the Islamic regime wanted him to do that. And of course, we come to a verse in verse 16, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to Him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. And so that's interesting, that that almost seems like a benediction or a closing statement, but then it goes on in verse 17. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty. Okay, you've gotten rich. You could say you did it on your own, not likely. You could say you did it without God's help, and that's definitely not likely. But reminding people, and any of us that have known rich people, and of course they want to be in their own country clubs, away from other people, where only people of their ilk can be there, or attend certain events that only they can be at. I mean, gee, wouldn't you like to go to one of those events, for example, that they charge $1,000 a plate? Well, that's eliminating a whole lot of people, and it's sort of a haughty thing, isn't it? Nor is their hopes, putting their hopes on uncertainty of riches, but on God. And see, that's the whole point. God is totally reliable. He's totally trustworthy. Riches aren't. And of course, the whole idea of inflation that we're facing today, and read a good article in the New American Magazine how many people are going to have to stay working as long as they live, if they live into their 80s and 90s, because they don't have the money to retire and so forth and so on, because riches through inflation, I mean, the cost of houses, cars, have gone at a ridiculous price because it's not trustworthy. But we can trust in God. There's no inflation or deflation with Him. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Of course, we know that they're storing it up, if you will, in heaven. They should be rich in good works. And so there are people that have been very generous, have made a lot of money, and I can think of a whole number of them that we could cite along the way. James Cash Penny, Sebastian Kress, Kress Stores, Kmart, eventually came out of that. Cecil Day, of people that made a lot of money, but then they were donating, or Mr. Cathy of Chick-fil-A, for example, of the Green family, made quite a lot of money donating it and doing good things for the Lord. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Isn't that interesting? We talk about deposits of gold in the ground, deposits of coal, or you go to the bank and you make a deposit. Here, the Word of God is describing, Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Well, what deposit was entrusted to him? Entrusted to him was the gospel and a testimony of Christ and faith in Christ. That's been entrusted to him. Think of that for ourselves. We've been entrusted with a very valuable deposit. And we don't just want to fritter it away the way most people say, I'm not just going to throw my money away. You know, I'm going to make sure that I get what I'm paying for. Well, don't throw your faith away in Christ. Make sure you get what faith in Christ will bring you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradiction of what is falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. And then closes with, grace be with you. And it may, you know, when somebody says that to you, grace be with you, Lord bless you, that shouldn't be just a throwaway comment. That should be a comment from your heart that you really mean it. I mean, so grace be with you. Who's Grace? I know several people named Grace. Is Grace with you? Hey folks, is grace with you? Well, grace better be with you, because the grace of God is what we need to see us through so many things. And in some of my anecdotes and quotes and so forth that I gave, like the football player that, you know, spoke out to the NFL, he certainly needed a lot of grace to do that. But as a Christian, he was demonstrating his faith in Christ. And remembering our theme here, godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And here's a holy alphabet as I close today. Although things are not perfect because of trial or pain, continue in thanksgiving. Do not begin to blame. Even when the times are hard, fierce winds are bound to blow, God is forever able. Hold on to what you know. Imagine life without His love. Joy would cease to be. Keep thanking Him for all the things love imparts to thee. Move out of camp complaining. No weapon that is known on earth can yield the power praise can do alone. Quit looking at the future. Redeem the time at hand. Start every day with worship. To thank is His command. Until we see His coming, victorious in the sky, we'll run the race with gratitude, exalting God on high. Yes, there'll be good times, and yes, some will be bad, but Zion waits in glory. where none are ever sad. Yes, godliness with contentment is great gain. Father, thank you for this time together. I pray for all those with us and hearing this broadcast. We'll take it all to heart, study it. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for being our teacher as you have been here today, as you've been not just in the day of worship or the time that we come together, but each and every day we know we need your guidance. More and more now as the confusion of the air and the times that we live in, we can't do it without you, Lord. We wouldn't even try. And anyone who tries to do it without you is making a big mistake that they'll regret. We thank you, Lord, for it's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. Glory to God.